So let me just pray again, if I could, real quick. And I feel like, even though I didn't know about this, being able to do a sermon today, I feel like the Lord just dropped really something special in my heart for all of us. And I don't just say that because I'm the one preaching. I really do. I felt like it was a really timely word. So let's just pray and sow the ground for this morning, shall we? So Lord, would you just open up our hearts in these troubling times, Lord, for what you want to say through your word. So Lord, we want to listen to you. And so we just commit this morning, we commit this time now in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Back in 1986, going back a long way for many of us, I was a YWAM missionary in Sweden, as many of you know. Yes, to all our YWAMers. Woo. And I've been part of YWAM for 25 years. And at that time, I was leading my very first DTS. DTS is short for Discipleship Training School. And we had one of the largest DTSs ever in Sweden. We had 60 students. And I got to be the leader. So needless to say, I was rather nervous and excited at all at the same time. So we had lots of different nationalities, and we had a special nationality back in 1986, and it was a guy named Samuel from Ghana. And I remember he went through all sorts of trouble getting there, and finally was able to make it to, it's already happening on the stage here, he was able to make it to Sweden. It was really great to have him. We were very excited to add to our nationalities. I think we were 12 different nationalities at that time. And one of the things we would do is we would take a bus down into the second largest city in Sweden called Gothenburg, or Göteborg in Swedish. And we would go down there and we would do evangelism. And we would go into an inside mall, its nickname was Femman. And right in the inside mall was this kind of corner place where the two main streets, so to speak, of the mall would intersect. And we would gather and we would just worship. And I can't tell you the number of times that we had the police show up, first of all, kind of wondering what's this group doing. And after they got used to us being there for a while, they would actually thank us. They would say, "Thank you for coming." We'd be like, "Sure, what, you know, that, thank you, but why are you saying that?" They said, "Because as soon as you come, as soon as there's this music," they didn't even know the word worship, "as soon as there's this music that you guys play, the whole mall calms down." Now, we would go down there at night. I have to explain that. See, the shops were already closed, but this indoor mall was open because Sweden's a rather cold country, so it was a great place for people to hang out when the mall was closed. And so people would come in there, and there was all sorts of stuff you can imagine. Drugs going on, alcohol, people, you know, banging into things, trying to break in, all sorts of things. And the police would show up and they would say, "We're so glad you're here, because when you're here, when your group prays and sings like you do, we get to go on coffee break." Because nothing happens. That was quite a compliment. We thought that was really amazing. I mentioned this guy Samuel, though, because we happened to go down with him because he was part of our DTS. And back in 1986, it's very different now in Sweden, but back in 1986, there was virtually no one with dark skin. So here's Samuel from Ghana, and all these blonde-haired, blue-eyed Swedes would turn and look, and almost like, "Who is this?" Because they were so not used to it. It's literally the opposite today. If you were to go to that same place, it's hard to find a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Swede because they become so international. So it's very different right now. But back then, a lot of people would look at Samuel. And I couldn't quite tell by some people's reactions, but some you could tell was like, "Oh, cool, we got somebody here that's got dark skin from Ghana." Others you could tell were just like, "I don't know what to make of that." And others were like, "Oh, no." You could almost see it in their body language as they would pull back. You know, I've been thinking about that recently because of a lot of the stuff that's been going on in our society. And you have to be living under a rock not to have heard about, obviously, the coronavirus, but now to hear about all the riots. As a matter of fact, I read this morning it's even escalated, especially in larger cities like Washington, D.C. There's such a protest going on. But I think there's actually an answer. And why I'm bringing it up isn't to go into the politics of it. Please don't come up afterwards and want to debate something with me. I'm not even that good at it. But I want to bring it up because I really believe the Bible's got some good answers for us. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to look at a really familiar story. It's the story of the woman at the well. And what kind of lessons, what should we learn from the woman at the well? What are some things that God wants to teach us? We're going to look at the story. As a matter of fact, we're going to show this story instead of actually reading it. But we'll come back to the scripture here in just a moment. But when we think, I wanted you to turn there ahead of time, so just to get you ready. When you think of the protests that are going on, you know, the mobs that are out there right now talking about, you know, justice for George Floyd and the others, you know, and we've seen the videos and we've watched the police riots and demonstrations. It brings up so much emotion, so much anger, so much irritation. And so there's a lot of rioting and things like that going on. And I believe that the story of the woman or the well is exactly the story and the message from the Word of God we need as Christians and the world needs for today. Because you see, the story of the woman at the well is actually about racial inequality. It's actually about injustice. It's actually about minimizing another person because of their belief, color of skin, where they come from, what they believe. And there's answers for us, church. There's good news from this story we're going to look at this morning. I have to give you some quick background. David, if you'd put up the map there. First of all, we need to find out what Samaria is. Now, many of you probably know the story, and if not, you're going to see it here in just a moment. I'm going to show you a clip from The Chosen. But I need to, a lot of you have seen it and loved it. It's awesome. But I need to show you this map because Samaria was right in the middle. If you look, if you know anything about Israel in the time of Jesus' day, you had the southern, what was called originally the southern kingdom and northern kingdom. You had Judea at the bottom where Jerusalem is, where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then you have the northern kingdom. You have Galilee there. That's where Capernaum, where Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And so he lived in both those places. And when we pick up the story here in John chapter 4, Jesus is actually going from Judea down there in the south, and he's going to go through this part there in red called Samaria to get back up to Galilee. Now, why this map is significant is to understand the racial inequality, to understand the context of what we're going to look at this morning. We have to understand just a couple of things, and there's a lot of things I could unpack, but my time is short. I wanted to show you this map because back in Jesus' day, if you were a good person, do you hear me? If you were good, if you were right, if you were holy, if you were a Pharisee, if you were a good person, if I can say so, you did not walk through Samaria. If you can see that map, you would have to go from Judea down there at the bottom, and if you were a, quote, good person, you would cross over the River Jordan. The River Jordan is what goes between where you see the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Pharisees and, quote, good people would cross the river into what's modern-day Jordan, go up, and come back into Galilee just so they could miss Samaria. Can I use some other terminology? We're talking about avoiding the other side of the railroad tracks. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Let's make it real. Avoiding those special bad places on the other side of 71 Highway. I'll let you pick which side of 71 Highway you want to pick. Going down to Truth Street, going into the bottoms, going into the sketchy neighborhoods, right? We have all these terms that we use, even here in Kansas City, for all the wrong places that we don't like to go to because we're afraid. Now, I'm not saying we just charge down there unaware, but Jesus does something that's radical, absolutely radical. And I want to show you the clip from The Chosen now. If you go to that next slide, David. Many of you might have seen this. It's in the last part of the current season right now, number 8. And it gives a little bit of liberty to the story, and I admit that this is not word for word from the gospel, but it gives some context to the story that I think is really important to watch. So if you haven't seen this, take a look, and we'll come back to it from Scripture from there. Go ahead.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Incredible. I wanted you to see it. I know they take liberty and there's more detail in there that's not in the actual Bible, but it paints the picture because Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, reveals himself for the very first time, it tells us in Scripture, to a Samaritan woman. Now, to go back to that map, to understand it, not only did a good Jew avoid that place, but if you had to go through Samaria, you went very quickly. You did not stop. And if you had to stop, you didn't talk to any Samaritan because Samaritans were hated. By the way, Samaritans hated the Jews. Samaritans were once Jews that because of Syria, what we would call modern-day Syria, they came in and invaded the northern kingdom, and they convinced them to leave God, go after their own gods, and they married, they intermarried with the Syrians and what became the Samaritan nation. According to Jewish law, that's the worst of the worst of the worst thing you can do, is to pollute the religion, to pollute the race. And so now, many years later, we have this group called the Samaritans who are hated and despised, and you avoid them at all costs. And if you have to go through Samaria, and if you have to talk to somebody, the very least of the least, the bottom of the barrel, is a woman. What does Jesus do? He breaks all the barriers. And he sits down and he talks to a woman. And she's transformed by the encounter with the living God. She's transformed by the words. If you've got your Bibles open, let's look at some of the text ourselves. You saw it there already. But she says, "Give me a drink." He says, "Give me a drink." First of all, he starts the conversation, and she's utterly shocked Because you don't do this if you're good. If you're a righteous person, you don't break the cultural boundaries. You don't cross the other side of the railroad tracks. You don't talk to that colored skin, whichever version, direction you want to go. You don't do that because, what might happen? Jesus breaks the boundaries. They start connecting, though. They talk about a felt need. He's thirsty, she's thirsty. She's there drawing water. She's there in the middle of the day. You even saw it in the story there. Jesus even says, don't women normally come in the cool of the morning? Not her. Not the Samaritan woman. We don't actually have her name in Scripture, but traditions say her name is Philea. She had lots of past, lots of history, lots of sin. She was shunned by the other women. Nobody wanted to hang out with her. She had to go in the heat of the day to go get water. Isn't it like God when it's not the normal thing to do? Isn't it just like God when it's not the right timing? When things don't happen the way we want them to? When things don't really work out like we want? We don't get our outreach money or school money, right? We don't get into some kind of club or financial status or get that job or be able to connect with that person, and we miss those opportunities. And we so easily go into blaming others, blaming God. We do the same thing with race, racial inequality. It's got to be somebody else's problem. We have that going on right now, right? Cities that want to defund our police departments. Like, that'll really help. See, it's easy to blame. What does Jesus do? He doesn't blame. As a matter of fact, he connects. He connects so much so that she even notices. How come you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? She's also thinking to herself, wait a sec, this is not normal. You have crossed the other side of the railroad tracks, Jesus. You've gone to that other side of Highway 71. Something's a little weird here. And it's making a difference already. It's starting to get her to think. He does something else too, which is really interesting. John 4, verse 14. She says, are you greater than our father? I want you to notice that pronoun, our father. She didn't say your father. She didn't say my father. She even tries to connect with a commonality. Our father Jacob, who built this well. I'm going to come back to that because there's lessons to be learned here for you and me. There's lessons from this very familiar passage, and I'm probably sure most in this room, if not every single one of us in this room, has heard this story one way or another. This is not new, but perhaps the implication today might be a little bit new. Perhaps it'll get us to think, even around our tables as we go into discussions a little bit later, of the difference that it can make. So he's trying to connect on thirst, on water. She's trying to connect with our Father. They get in this discussion, and basically Jesus says, if you even knew who you were talking to, you would be asking me for water. And I want to give you water that doesn't just last for the moment like regular water. I want to give you living water that will quench your thirst, that's going to satisfy your heart. What's interesting is Jesus says, after they have this dialogue, Jesus says, go and call your husband. You saw it on the video. You have it there in Scripture. Go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus answers, rightly so. That's correct. You don't. And the five husbands you've had in the past and the one you're living with now is not your husband. You see, after there's connection, hear this, after there's connection, there can be correction. What we usually do is we skip that. Can you imagine if this same scripture, if we were to open up John chapter 4 and it said something like, Jesus came to the well and he saw a Samaritan woman and he cried out with a loud voice, "You sinner! What's wrong with you?" You see, that's what our hearts do when we encounter people we don't understand. And now I'm not talking just about race. Now I'm talking about cultural difference. I'm talking about beliefs. I'm talking about attitudes. I'm talking about gender. Anytime we mix or connect with someone, young or old, this or that, and we don't understand, our walls go up, our judgments come up, and we're so easy to condemn. Can you imagine, though, if that scripture started with that? Would Jesus have been correct? Absolutely. She was a sinner. At least, if not a full-on sinner, she definitely, like all of us, have sinned. There's debate whether these were legit husbands or if she was even living with this guy. Lots of people can debate all that. But the truth is, we're all sinners. But Jesus finds the connection first. He's curious. What's interesting is her response. If you want to go to that next slide, David. What's interesting is her response. I found this picture years ago, and it's kind of the modern day version of the woman at the well, as you can probably tell. And I really liked it because I thought it kind of captured that moment where, you know, she's kind of taking care of herself and her own needs. And Jesus says, go and call your husband. And when he confronts her, her response is so interesting. She wants to debate. So here's the long story made short. The Samaritans believed the proper place to worship was the mountain close to the well, Mount Horeb. This was their sacred place to go and pray. The Jews, because of the temple, believed Jerusalem was the place to go. And so she wants to debate. She figures, hey, this Jewish guy is already talking to me. I'm going to find out some answers. As soon as she's, there's a confrontation or she's challenged there, she wants to debate. Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like our modern day history? In other words, which one is right? Is it this mountain, Jesus, or is it the temple, Jerusalem? And Jesus' response, you saw it in the video, in scripture, it's not about the place. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I love the way the Chosen kind of draws it out there when he, you know, this is added into obviously the scripture, but she says, really? Spirit and truth? Do you promise? I promise. Jesus is saying it's basically about the heart. It's not about the location. Okay, so that's the answer for a Samaritan woman. What in the world does that mean for us today? You see, when people are confronted, when we're confronted by demonstrators, and we hear of our friends going down to the plaza and rioting or protesting, or we hear of things being looted or smashed, or we hear of peaceful protests, and we hear of disastrous ones, and we can get pulled in different directions, and we're constantly being challenged, which one's right? What should you do? Should you pick up your sign and pick it in protest? Should you go downtown? Should you do this? Should you do that? And we want to be pulled in, what's the right way to do it? You see, I think one of the lessons we can learn from this is we got to get out of the trap of right and wrong. Mount Horeb or Jerusalem. It's not about the place. It's not about the action. It's about the matter of the heart. Do we have prejudice? We all like to think we don't, but yes, we do. Because we've been wounded by someone of another generation, another sex, another nationality, another color of skin. Lots of ways that those woundings come across, and they build in us belief systems that make us cautious, that make us want to pull back, that make us want to go, I'm not so sure about this. And when we want to be safe, we buckle down, we get very tight, and we get a lot of what's called sympathetic energy in our nervous system, and we're ready for a fight. Do you know that oftentimes in history, whenever there's been pandemics, there's oftentimes rioting right after? Go figure. Do you know why? People hate to be controlled. When we're told to be on lockdown for X number of days, and you may have your opinion about this, that's totally okay. But when people are told you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, and we feel this, then this energy wants to really explode. And it's no wonder that oftentimes we have riots, demonstrations after pandemics or with pandemics. Because we want our freedom, right? Whether you believe in masks or no mask, whether you believe in lockdown or no lockdown, all the debates that we have, it isn't about the right and wrong. It's, do we even care? What's our heart say? What's our heart saying about the situation? Because Jesus said to this woman, it's about spirit and truth. Their discussion was about worship. But really, it boils down to that right or wrong. Which one is right? Which one is true? We need to be thinking about that. A couple of lessons we can learn. When she is encountering Christ, she is so moved that she says, she goes into her village and she says, come and see the man who's told me everything about me. Come and see the man that's told me everything about me. Did Jesus say everything about her? No. But when she's encountered, when we're encountered with the love of God, when we feel his love break into our deepest places, in our places of judgment, criticism, prejudice, hatred, cruelty, that's in my heart, that's in your heart. And his love breaks in and we get that new perspective and that change. Our hearts get liberated. And we want to be like the Samaritan woman and say, come and see the man who told me everything about me. You know what happens? The town, you can see it up there. The town goes out, verse 30, comes out to meet him. And after they encounter Jesus themselves, the scripture goes on to say that they not only believed in the woman's testimony, but they believed the testimony for themselves because they heard and saw and encountered the Messiah. What's happening in this story? Whole village gets changed. Transformation happens. What's some takeaways real quick before we go into our discussion group? Number one, the problem with racial discrimination, violence, hatred, etc., is we don't see people as God sees. You know, if we would just all go back to Genesis, right? Chapter 1 and 2, God created us, all of us, in his image. In his image. We forget some basic stuff, don't we? Seriously, we forget some basic stuff. For those that want to, I want to invite you. We're just going to sing a children's song real quick. You ready? Don't even need to have the lyrics up because you've all known it for all your life. But think about the lyrics. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So simple. We forget the most simplest stuff. Number two, he breaks the barriers and seeks connection. So should we. We don't go into debate. We're already lost. If we go in to argue the details, is it this mountain or this temple? Is this thing right or is this thing right? We've already missed the point. It's about connection. One of the things I remember all the time I tell people that I counsel is the initials COAL, for a lump of coal, C-O-A-L. You go in curious, that's the C. You go in openness, that's the O. You go with acceptance, that's the A. And you go lovingly, that's the L. COAL, C-O-A-L. Boy, think if we did that. If we approach people with curiosity, with openness, with acceptance, with love, what that would do to change things. And number three, when we do, there's personal transformation and revival that follows. There's the recipe. It's right there in John chapter 4. What to do? Because when we do it, when we connect with people we don't understand, situations we don't agree with, and we just go in with that curiousness, that openness, that accepting, and that lovability, it changes people's hearts. And Jesus becomes the answer. Years ago, I remember driving from Colorado, where I grew up in the Denver area, back to California, where my family was. These are back in the days where, you know, we kids could lay in the back of the station wagon. You remember that, you guys who are older? Where nobody cared about seat belts back then. You just lay in the back of the station wagon. And I remember laying in the back of the station wagon with my sisters, and we would count different objects and stuff. And I have this very strong memory, and this is before I became a Christian. I remember we passed under an overpass, and somebody had put a big banner saying, "Jesus is the answer." And when we went out to California, we came back the same way. And we happened to stop by real close where that tunnel thing, that banner was. And where it says, "Jesus is the answer," and big question, somebody had gone in and put some graffiti. And all they did was write underneath, "What's the question?" Even as a kid, that profoundly stuck with me, that somebody would write, "Jesus is the answer," and somebody else would say, "What's the question?" You see, because the question is the question of our hearts. And we've gotten so used to the church to trying to jam stuff down people's throats that we've missed it. That we've missed the heart of God. This whole passage ends with Jesus telling the disciples, "Look up, the fields are white with harvest." We hear this a lot in mission circles, don't we? We hear this in a lot of missions teaching. But Jesus is saying it in context of encountering this woman. The fields are white with harvest. Look. Look around you and see the opportunities you have to connect. Look at the opportunities you have to cross the other side of the railroad tracks. Look at the opportunities you have to bridge. Lord, make me a vessel of your peace. As we gather around our discussion groups, I want you to consider some of the things I've shared. Maybe it'll become part of your "I am" or "I will" statement for this week. What is God challenging you today? Because I believe the answers are right here for exactly what's going on in our nation and our world when we look at the principles that God lays out, because it's about connection before correction. Let's pray. Lord, I want to just thank you for the richness, Lord, of your word that we felt like we barely could even tap in today, but I thank you, God, that you're speaking to us. Lord, show us now around our tables, God, what you have for us. So we just commit this rest of this time, Lord. Would you lead us and bless our discussion groups in your wonderful name? Amen. All right, the table hosts will facilitate you from here. Don't go away, because we've got more right after that with some announcements, special prayer time as well, and we'll do our offering.